Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Holy Spirit, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, said this of Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Dear friend, the Bible affirms to us that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is King. And that He is a King of a very specific kingdom. And He sits upon a very specific throne. And that throne is called the throne of David. As the Bible student is aware, David was the second king of the nation of Israel. Saul having preceded him, he was followed by Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom divided into two nations, southern Judah, northern Israel. David was an ancestor of Christ. But more than that, David was a type of Christ, a pre-picture of Christ, one of the arrows that God provided in the Old Testament that pointed to the Christ. And David's kingdom was a type of the kingdom of which Jesus Christ is the King. Now, David's kingdom, of course, was an earthly kingdom. And after Saul, then David, then Solomon, David's descendants continued to reign for 20 different kings in the nation of southern Judah. And they reigned until Judah was carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. Now the kingdom of Christ was prophesied to come. And He was prophesied to be a king long before He even came upon this earth. I wish to cite to you a few of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the kingdom and Christ as king. In Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob had called his sons together, and where he blessed them just prior to his impending death, he said this to his son Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." The word Shiloh means peace. The word Shiloh had to do with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The scepter was the instrument that was to be in the hand of and a symbol of authority for a king. This promise of a kingdom was given to Judah of that tribe. Is it not significant that Jesus the Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, was of the tribe of Judah? In Isaiah chapter 2, we read this concerning the coming of the kingdom. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," that's the last dispensation, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." In prophetic language, the mountain refers to a government. A government would be established. It would be superior to all other governments. It was identified as the house of the Lord, just as the church is defined as the house of God. "And it is said it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion," and that referred to Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, specific prophecy concerning the Christ, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The Lord of hosts, or the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will perform it. Now this prophesies right in the context of the one that was to be born of the Virgin Mary, the Son that was to come, and the government would be upon him. And this woman would sit on what is called the throne of David, and it would continue forever. Again, in the book of Daniel, we read of Daniel giving interpretation of the dream of the king of Babylon, where he had seen this image, and will not go into detail for time's sake about the image that he had seen. When he saw this image, and the latter part of that image referred to an empire. There were four empires represented in that image. And Daniel told the king of Babylon that that image was telling him of things that would come to pass. He specifically identified the first of those empires as being Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And then in the days of the fourth empire, God would establish his kingdom. After Babylon, number one, there came the empire of Persia, number two. Then came, number three, the empire of Greece under Alexander the Great. And the fourth empire was the time of the Roman Empire. Daniel specified that these were things that were to come to pass, and in the days of the fourth, or Roman Empire, as it corresponded, God would establish his kingdom. A more specific identification of the time of that establishment is found in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel said, "And I saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man," that's the identification used most often with Christ, "came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days," referring to God the Father. What you have here is the Son of Man going up into the clouds to the Father. And that, of course, would be nothing more or less than his ascension. Notice what would come to pass. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Here is a prophecy denoting the time when the Lord Jesus would ascend back to the Father through the clouds into heaven, and what would take place. It was then that he would be given a kingdom. We'll note just one other prophecy, because the Old Testament is literally overrunning with prophecies concerning the kingdom and concerning Christ. In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 13 of 12 and 13, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah identify the Branch as referring to the Messiah that was to come. Notice, the one that was to come was to build a temple. Last week we studied about the church being God's temple. And not only the temple, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne." And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. The one that was to come was the one that would establish the temple, which the New Testament shows as the church. The one that was to come was to sit on his throne. He would be a king and a priest upon his throne. He would be king and priest at the same time. That, dear people, is of tremendous significance when we come to the study of the kingdom of Christ. Further, it was foretold of Christ personally that he would be this king, and it is specified of Christ explicitly that he would sit on David's throne. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her of the impending birth, he said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." In Acts the 2nd chapter, when the Apostle Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, preached to those people concerning Christ, proving to them that he was the one that had been foretold to come, among the evidences that he cited were prophecies spoken by David himself, and how that his soul would not be left in Hades or the unseen state of the dead. And Peter went on to explain that this had reference to the resurrection, not the resurrection of David, but the resurrection of Christ. He spoke about the Christ. And he said, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, a descendant of David, though he would die, would be raised, and would be raised to sit on the throne of David." Peter specified, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And Christ was the one, the descendant of David, that would be raised to sit on David's throne. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, when Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." That's an affirmative expression. "Yes, this was why I came," he said. "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." So it was prophesied about his kingdom. It was prophesied that he would be the king. It was prophesied that he would sit on the throne of his father David. Furthermore, his role of being king was repeatedly acknowledged by other people. For instance, when Jesus was but a babe, he was brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph into the presence of a good man named Nathanael, who had been promised that he would not see death until he saw the King and the Messiah. And he looked at Jesus and he said, "Thou art the King of Israel." During the personal ministry of Christ, the mother of James and John came to him and asked for special favors and special places for his two sons in his kingdom. She misunderstood the nature of his kingdom, but at least she recognized Jesus would be king. You will recall, as we again studied last week, I think, when we looked at what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus. Now, this was on when we were studying Sunday night in the book of John. The triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. What did the people say? They cried out, "Behold, the King cometh." Again, we recognize their misunderstanding of the nature of his kingdom, but they recognize him as king. The thief on the cross pled, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The superscription over the cross was that Jesus was the King of the Jews. One of the problems that the Apostle Paul had when he went among the Gentiles preaching the gospel of Christ was the accusation made by some who misunderstood him that he preached another king, King Jesus. I simply cite these things to show the prophecy concerning the kingdom, the prophecy concerning the Christ, the prophecy that he would be on David's throne, and the recognition of so many who knew that he was designated as king. Now from that, let us turn our attention for a moment to the throne of David and to a promise that was made to David. As 2 Samuel chapter 3 tells us, because of the disobedience and rebellion of Saul, the kingdom was taken away from him and from his family. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. It was given now to David of the tribe of Judah, as Jacob had prophesied. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12, this was told to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," in other words, when you're dead, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now David did have a son, Solomon, who followed him upon David's earthly throne. But this prophecy does not refer to Solomon, because Solomon was crowned to be king before David even died. The kingdom of which this prophecy refers to would be set up after David had died. And furthermore, it says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee." Solomon's kingdom was not established forever. Solomon's kingdom was later divided into two kingdoms. But the kingdom of which David was promised would be a kingdom of his seed after David was dead that would always last and would not end. Of course, we learned from Daniel this had reference to the kingdom that God would establish. Sometimes some people will tell you that the kingdom hasn't come yet, and that it will come when Jesus returns. Well, friend, when Jesus returns, there will be the resurrection. David will be involved in that resurrection. David will not be in the tomb. When Jesus comes, David will come forth from that tomb. But the kingdom that David and his descendants was promised was a kingdom that will be established when David was in the tomb. So I know that the kingdom would not be established when Christ came again and after David was already risen. David's throne in 1 Kings chapter 2 is also called the throne of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 29, that same throne is called the throne of the Lord. It is also called the throne of God. In Acts chapter 3, that throne of God is called the throne of Christ. The throne of Christ, the throne of God, the throne of the Lord, the throne of David, it all refers to the same throne. And as we noted, Peter on Pentecost showed that these prophecies referred to the kingship of Jesus the Christ. Let's take a just brief look at the nature of the kingdom of Christ. David's kingdom, of course, was an earthly kingdom. But it was a pre-picture and a type of that which was to come. The kingdom of Christ was misunderstood while he was upon the earth. The kingdom of Christ has been sorely misunderstood even yet today. And some of the misunderstanding is that, at least in Jesus' day, they thought that he was going to be a deliverer for the Jews from the hands of the Romans. And many people still think that Jesus is going to come and set up a kingdom and rule over that kingdom out of the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years here upon this earth. That would make it an earthly kingdom. What did Jesus have to say? He addressed that very specific point in John 18 and verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ's kingdom would not be a government like the Romans or like the United States or like the King of England or the government of England or some earthly empire of that nature. Rather, his was a spiritual kingdom in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus said the kingdom would be within you. It would be in your heart. It would be in your mind. It would not have geographical boundaries such as our state or our nation or various countries of the world, but wheresoever the citizenry of that kingdom would be, that would be the boundaries, if you please, of the kingdom of God, because it was a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5 and verse 9, he pointed out that this kingdom of his would be a holy nation. It would be a spiritual house. And it would offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not an earthly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Furthermore, when Stephen was preaching to the Jews in his day in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49, he pointed out that the earth was the Lord's footstool. But heaven would be his throne. The throne of Christ is heavenly. It is not of an earthly nature. My dear hero, the kingdom that was prophesied came just as was prophesied. It was foretold to come at the city of Jerusalem. That's where it would have its beginning. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles were told to go and to wait till they be endued with power from on high. They were to wait in the city of Jerusalem. At the time that Christ ascended into heaven and these apostles were in Jerusalem, it was in the days of the Roman Empire, just as Daniel had foretold the time of the coming of the kingdom of God would be. Christ had just ascended into heaven immediately prior to these days, and as Daniel had foretold, that's when he would receive his kingdom. Christ had said the kingdom of God would come with power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 identifies that power as the coming of the Holy Spirit. He further said it would come in the days of some of those that were living, standing, hearing before him at that time. Some of you shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And as the Bible student is very aware, it was on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, when representatives of every nation was present, even among the Jews, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the kingdom then began. It followed the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not fail to do what he came to do. He told Pilate, as we read, "For this purpose I was born. That's why I came. I came for the purpose of the establishment of the kingdom." Some have contended that Christ didn't establish his kingdom then. And they say he postponed it until his next return because the Jews rejected him. The Apostle Paul specifically addressed that problem in Romans 3 and verse 3 when he said, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" What if the Jews did reject him? That's sad for the Jews. That's bad for those people who had that opportunity. But do you really think that changed anything with the plans of God? That's what Paul is saying. No, Christ did not fail when he came. He did establish his kingdom. Those in the church at Colossae were said to be in the kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13. John said to the churches of Asia that he was with them in the kingdom. Revelation 1 and verse 9. They couldn't be in it. They couldn't be translated into it if it didn't even yet exist. It existed. They were part of it. This simply means, my beloved hearer, Jesus the Christ is King. Now, this very hour, He is King. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is the Lord's church. It exists now. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, the Apostle Peter taught those people there that he was raised to sit on his throne. Verse 34 tells us that he was raised to sit at the right hand of God. That's an expression of authority and dominion. The very authority and dominion that he was promised to receive. Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Christ is identified as our high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ is priest now. We learn in Hebrews 7, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Verse 25. He is serving as priest, obviously, now. The prophecy was that he would rule on his throne when he was a priest. He would be king and priest at the same time. He is priest now, therefore we know that he is king now. In addition to that, as if even further evidence was necessary, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, it is said of Christ that he hath the key of David. A key is a symbol of authority. You have a key to a door, you have the authority to go in and out that door. This was as prophesied in Isaiah 22. This was as expressed in Revelation chapter 3. Christ has the authority. Christ is the king. No, there's no question, brethren, that the kingdom does exist. There's no question that Christ is on his heavenly and spiritual throne today. That his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and that his kingdom is the antitype of the type. His is the antitype of David's earthly kingdom. There can be no question but the Bible affirms that Christ is on David's throne, and he's there now. In spite of all of that, there be some that say the kingdom has not yet come, and that Christ will come and will literally set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. Please take note of the chart to my left. Now I want you to notice something from Jeremiah chapter 22, brethren. This is most significant when we talk about the kingdom of Christ and this idea of a future kingdom theory. What you have on this chart are the names of the last five of the 20 kings of southern Judah. After Saul, David, and Solomon, as I told you, the kingdom divided, then there were 20 men that served as kings. All of them were of the same dynasty. All of them, that is, were of the same family of David. Now, northern Israel, they had 19 different kings and a whole bunch of different families, but all of those in southern Judah were all descendants of David. These are the last five. Take note. Here was Josiah, by the way, one of the few men that were good kings. But Josiah was killed by the Egyptians in the Battle of Megiddo. After Josiah was killed, Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, became king. But because Josiah had fought against the Egyptians came into Jerusalem and took Jehoahaz off the throne and carried him off into Egypt and put a second son of Josiah on the throne named Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim later on raised a rebellion against Babylon, and the Babylonian king came in and took Jehoiakim off into captivity and made Jehoiakim's son, Coniah, sometimes called Jeconiah, sometimes called Jehoiakim, different from Kim, Coniah became king. Now, Coniah was the grandson of Josiah. He was the nephew, of course, of Jehoiakim. He was the son of Jehoiakim. So the descendancy blood level went from Josiah to Jehoiakim to Coniah. There was another king to follow Coniah, named Zedekiah. Coniah was carried off also into captivity by the Babylonian king. And on the in the place of Coniah, there was the third son of Josiah, Zedekiah, placed on the throne. So Zedekiah was not a child of Coniah like this. He was an uncle of Coniah. Do you see that? If you don't, come up here afterwards and I'll explain it again. Here's Josiah, one son Jehoahaz, the second son Jehoiakim, a grandson Coniah, and then another son of Josiah was the last king. Alright? Now we have a very, you can put that there if you want to. There was a very significant prophecy made concerning Coniah. That's the reason I had that one circled. And let me read it to you. He's talking about Coniah and his seed. The God of heaven said through Jeremiah the prophet, write ye this man, that's Coniah, childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. Now, Coniah did have children, but not children that followed him on the throne. And it said, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Jerusalem, in Judah. Now, Jerusalem is in Judah. So what does Jeremiah say about Coniah? Though he had children, none of them would be king. None of them would sit on David's throne. None of them would prosper in Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus of Nazareth, the son born of the Virgin Mary, is a descendant, and is specified a descendant of the seed of Coniah. Therefore, Jesus Christ could not sit on a throne in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ could not sit on the throne of David. Unless Jeremiah's prophecy is false. Jeremiah prophesied, no descendant, no seed of Coniah would ever rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. Did God tell Jeremiah wrong? Or are these people that's got this idea that he's going to come and establish a kingdom anyway and rule out of Jerusalem wrong? Well, you can take your position, but God has never been wrong. Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ was promised to sit on the throne of David. And he sits on the throne of David today. And therefore, I know that this future kingdom premillennial theory is altogether false. One final question. Who are the citizens of this kingdom and how did they become so? In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it is said that they were translated. They were translated into the kingdom. Delivered out of the kingdom, translated. That is changed. There has to be a change, a conversion. People that make up the kingdom of which Jesus Christ is king are a converted people. Those churches of Asia, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. Jesus had said in John 3:3-5, except ye be born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How did they become citizens? By being born again. And how do people become citizens now? Exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. Friend, we've learned this morning that Christ's kingdom was foretold. We've learned that Christ was foretold to be a king. We learned that he himself said he came in order to be a king. We learned that he is a king, and we know that he is on David's throne. When Christ comes again, he's not going to set up a kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 specifically says he's going to deliver up the kingdom. How could he deliver up something that didn't exist? He's going to deliver up the kingdom. Not set it up, it's already set up. He's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Why is that important to me and you? It means that if Christ is going to deliver me and deliver you to the Father, we're going to have to be in that kingdom. And the kingdom is the Lord's church. And the way that one becomes a citizen of the Lord's church or kingdom is to hear the gospel, believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ. You live a faithful life in that kingdom when the Lord comes again. Just as surely as God's word is His, you'll be delivered up to the Father. Yes, Christ is on David's throne. But are we today, are you today in that kingdom? Outside of it, there's no hope. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of the redeemed? We plead with you to render obedience then to the call of Jesus Christ. And if you've once started and you have alienated yourself by going back into the kingdom of the devil, won't you be restored by repentance, confession, and prayer?